Almighty God, King of the universe, we thank you, Father, for your great love, for your mercy, for your grace, for all your goodness. We thank you for Jesus Christ and him crucified. We thank you for this church and this congregation of thy people. We thank you for our radio broadcast, that you're a God that answers prayer. We praise you and praise your holy name that you can do all things. And we thank you for the demonstrations of your mighty power as you see fit. Father, continue, we pray thee to bless us, that our preaching can go out from here to all the earth. We pray that you bless us and help us with our radio ministry, and continue to bless us, that you touch hearts that many will hear and tune in at the very right time to hear the gospel throughout the earth. We pray, Father, for our internet ministry, that you'll continue to bless it. Bless our feeding ministry as we go forward to feed the poor and the down and out and the homeless. Please continue to bless us in this congregation, we pray thee. Bless our evening worships and our Wednesday night worship, and bless all of our volunteers here, Father, for you know that this would be impossible to do without all these volunteers. Forgive our sins, we pray thee again, in Christ's name, amen. Main Street to Earth. Main Street to Earth. Yeah, we're calling. This is the Main Street Church of Christ, and I'm happy to announce that we are broadcasting for the first time to all the world this morning.
Amen.
That the church say amen.
Amen.
All the world we are broadcasting this morning. We asked the good Lord a little less than 6 weeks ago to please allow us to do that. And all we needed to add was Asia, and guess what God did? God gave us a station that has put us on at 1 o'clock in the morning, on Sunday morning, that at our time here in North America, and it covers all of North America, Central America, Mexico, all of South America, and this was at 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock in the morning. It gets to Europe about 6, 7, 8 o'clock in the morning, Eastern Europe and Africa, 6, 7, 8, 9, the Middle East, 9, 10. And by the time it gets over here to China, Russia, Mongolia, Australia, it's 6, 7 o'clock at night. And so we have already had a program that's going out to everything that you see circled. So added to that is a program that's going out to the entire world, and the guy made a mistake on the contract, and I asked him, I said, I'd really appreciate it, since it's early in the morning, it's not prime time, if you'd cut the price. And he said, oh, I can't do that, I'm already giving you the dirt price. And he had a typo in the contract, and he tapped it wrong. And he sent me the contract, and we signed the contract and sent it back to him. And I talked to him on the phone. He said, well, I've just signed it, and you'll be on Sunday morning. And I said, I want to thank you so much for being merciful and cutting the price and give us that price break. And he's still slapping himself in the forehead because of that typo. And that gave us enough money to go on Pan-American Broadcasting. Starting February 1st, it'll take all of Asia. So we asked God to allow us to broadcast to all the earth on Sunday once, and he's now allowing us, starting February 1st, to broadcast to all the earth twice every Sunday. Isn't that wonderful? Let's let the church say amen. We'd like to welcome our regular radio audience, Radio North Texas, Radio Abilene, Radio Oklahoma City, Radio Searcy, Arkansas, Radio Nashville, Tennessee, and of course our worldwide radio audience at WWCR. If you'd open your Bibles with me to Acts chapter 2, we're going to get right in it. As y'all know, we're a no-nonsense teaching of the Bible congregation. So those of you that are new to our radio audience, we'd like to introduce ourselves by saying that we are an all-volunteer inner-city church of the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden. No one gets paid here. Everyone's a volunteer. Some of us live in church housing and things of that nature and get room and board. And some of those that work in our feeding program. And we're dedicated to preaching the gospel to the whole wide world and feeding the poor. And so if you are here visiting and you're not into Bible study, you've come to the wrong place. You'll want to go down the street. They have one of those cool whip sermons down the street, but we're going to study the Bible here this morning. Turn with me to Acts chapter 1, and we'll begin in Acts chapter 2, and we'll begin talking about that. We're going to study this morning about the day of Passover and the Pentecost and Passover. Passover begins in the month of April, which is in Hebrew Nisan, the month of Nisan, while Pentecost is 50 days later, and it comes in June of the Hebrew month Sivan. Passover is featured by a week of unleavened bread and the sacrifice of a paschal lamb, which is really a shadow of the sacrifice of Christ's death. If you look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, speaking about sin and sinful characters, it says, "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened." Leaven signifies sin in the Old Testament. "As you are unleavened, for even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us." In Exodus 23, verse 16, Pentecost is called the Feast of Harvest. In Exodus 34, 22, it's called the Feast of Weeks. It heralded the beginning of the grain harvest in Israel, and that came in late May and early June. It was a feast of joy and celebration and first fruits. One important feature was the offering of two loaves of bread made of fine flour from the first grains of the harvest. These loaves were made with leaven, which again I want to point out to you signifies sin in the Bible. A later tradition added that Pentecost was a memorial of the giving of the law of Moses at Mount Sinai, which would be about right after their exodus on Passover, and then about 50 days later, the giving of the law. These three features, the first fruits, the loaves made with leaven, and the giving of the law, combined to make the day appropriate for the coming of the Holy Spirit upon the apostles. This is a day when the first fruits of the gospel is harvested. 3,000 souls, 3,000 sin-filled leaven loaves are offered, and the gospel, the new law, is proclaimed. The apostles are baptized in the Holy Spirit and speak with tongues, which were new languages that they had never studied. And as we studied last week, if you'll turn with me to Acts chapter 1, verse 26, Acts chapter 1, verse 26 needs to be read with Acts chapter 2, verse 1. In Acts chapter 1, verse 26, "And they gave forth their lots, and their lots fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they." The word "they" there is an antecedent, and an antecedent is a unnamed noun that always refers back to the last name pronoun. The last name pronoun is the apostles, the 11 apostles found in verse 26. So now to read Acts chapter 2, verse 1, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they," the apostles, "were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind." It wasn't a rushing mighty wind. It was a sound as a rushing mighty wind. "And it filled the house," all the house, "where they were sitting." It was a sound of a rushing mighty wind. It sounded like a tornado was coming through there. But there's no dust blowing up. There's no leaves flying. There's nothing, no dust in the air. It is the sound, the roar of a rushing mighty wind. And it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire. It wasn't cloven tongues of fire. It was cloven tongues like as of fire. It appeared to be like cloven tongues of fire. So from heaven appeared a bundle of cloven tongues as of fire that came down and separated, and one stood above each one of these apostles. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire that set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues, other languages, as the Spirit gave them utterance. So what is happening here is that God is just reversing what he did at the Tower of Babel. He confuses the language of all people on earth at the Tower of Babel, and now he's giving the apostles the ability to communicate with people from all over the earth. Verse 5, and there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. It was the goal of every Jew in life to go back to Jerusalem, to go back there for Passover, to stay till Pentecost, to have a pilgrimage, to take a vacation and go back to Jerusalem. So Jews from Alexandria and Jews from Rome and Jews from everywhere have come back to Jerusalem. They did it every year. There were different Jews. Maybe rich Jews came often. But some Jew, every Jew in his lifetime, had that goal to get back to Jerusalem for Passover and Pentecost and to be there for it. So the normal population of the town swole to over 1 million people would be there for this. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. And when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard him speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these that speak Galileans? They can tell that they're Galileans. They can tell by their dress. They can tell by their brogue. I was talking to a woman from New York a couple of years ago. And she kept saying, what? 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 And I said, lady, I'm speaking plain Texan to you. I don't know why in the world you can't understand. And but you, there's no doubt where I'm from, is there? There's just no doubt at all. And you could tell by these apostles where they were from. You could tell they were Galilean. They were rustic country guys. They were not the prim and proper. You could tell exactly where they were from. They were from Galilee. And so these people had knocked it off. They said, are not all these that speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we are born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and dwellers of Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia and Perga and Pamphylia and Egypt and parts of Libya and about Cyrene, strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes. Now these are full-blown proselytes. A God-fearer in the New Testament was a Gentile like us who accepted the moral code of the Old Testament, accepted the Ten Commandments of the Old Testament, accepted the goodness of God that's found revealed in the Old Testament. They wanted to follow God. They were just didn't want to be circumcised. A proselyte had gone all the way, and he had become circumcised, and he was called a proselyte. He was trying to become a full-fledged Jew. So these people here were Jews and proselytes. Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. Now, there are 15 different languages that are mentioned here. Verse 12. And they were all amazed and in doubt, saying one to another, "What meaneth this?" And others, mocking, said, "These men are full of new wine." Now, new wine never got anybody drunk. New wine is just grape juice. And so it was a smart-aleck remark. It wasn't a remark trying to explain the phenomena of what was going on. It was just a smart-aleck remark by a guy just popping off. He says, these guys are full of new wine. They're full of grape juice. They're hopped up on Coca-Cola. Is the type of remark that we'd be making today. Well, nobody ever got hopped up on grape juice or Coca-Cola, either one. So it was just a smart-aleck remark. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home. Be sure and go to our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com for free downloadable a cappella singing and fair to Midland gospel preaching. There's hundreds and hundreds of sermons on there and all kinds of written lessons you can use teaching your Sunday school classes and so forth too. And others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. And so they just popped off. But Peter standing up with the 11, notice it was just the 11. It wasn't 120 and it wasn't the 70, it wasn't the whole church. It was just the apostles that were baptized with the Holy Spirit. Lifted up his voice and said unto them, you men of Judea and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken unto my words. For these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. In other words, it's not the right time for most people to be drunk. Now, most places on earth, people don't get drunk at 9 o'clock in the morning. Now, I have to admit that around the Main Street Church of Christ, there's plenty of them that's drunk at 9 o'clock in the morning. I have to admit that. We're in the inner city, and there's plenty of alcoholics, and there's plenty of people up under the bridge, and there's plenty of people that had a little of the hair of the dog that bit them this morning. And are trying to get over last night's hangover by catching a little buzz this morning. I have to admit that there's some of that going on in this neighborhood. But if you've been drinking, as you well know, you can't come in here on Sunday morning. You have to eat out the kitchen window if you've been drinking. And so we have a place for those people anytime they repent. But anybody that's drunk at the third hour of the morning, it's the wrong time to be drunk. For these are not drunken as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And so he explains this as being this phenomena that they are seeing and hearing. He explains it as being a fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy found in Joel. And it shall come to pass, now he's going to quote Joel 2:28 through 32. And it shall come to pass in the last days. Now let's remember that. In fact, let's write that down up here for we won't forget it. Last days. It shall come to pass in the last days. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, that I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. Now, what do you think that means? Do you think that kangaroos got it? And fish got it? No, it simply means that in this last days, and we're going to study what that means in a minute, everybody is going to have a chance to get the Holy Spirit, both Jews and Gentiles. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, that I will pour out of my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions. And your old men shall dream dreams. And upon my servants and upon my handmaids will I pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor and smoke. And these are warnings that God has given about judgment that is coming. And we're going to go over now to Joel chapter 2. And we'll begin in verse 28, reading in verse 28 to read these Old Testament prophecies. Now the wording here is slightly different. The reason for it, when the Old Testament is quoted in the New Testament, it is taken from the Septuagint, which is the Hebrew into Greek translation of the Old Testament that was translated in 250 BC before Christ. So that's the Bible that the Christians used in the first century. They used the Septuagint, the Greek translation. Everybody spoke Greek. Now let's drop a peg there. That has something to do with our radio audience that's going out to all the world. It's a proven fact that only the higher educated people around the world listen to shortwave, generally speaking. It's the higher educated people, and most of those speak English as a second language. If we can just get one out of a million listening to us, we'll have 7,000 people listening of a morning and 7,000 people listening at night. That's a wonderful thing. And so the difference in the Old Testament, in your Bible now, in the King James, the New Testament, is written in the Septuagint and translated from the Septuagint from Greek and from Hebrew into Greek into English. The Old Testament in our King James translation of the Bible is what's called the Masoretic text that came from the Masoretic rabbis who translated in 200 AD and put down their Old Testament directly from Hebrew into Hebrew in about 200 AD. Now notice in Joel chapter 2 verse 28, and it shall come to pass afterwards. Last days are not found there. Well, why aren't last days found there? We didn't know until they found the Dead Sea Scrolls. And when they found the Dead Sea Scrolls, they found the manuscript of Joel, and guess what it says? It says last days. What happened is between the cross, between 30 AD and 200 AD, the early church had beat the Jews to death with this scripture, had beat them to death with these prophecies, and they changed their Bible where they didn't have to answer the question anymore. What the last days means, and we're going to study, is the last days of the Jews. Between 30 AD and 70 AD is the last days of the Jews, but it also means the entire Christian age. It means from the cross until Christ comes again. If it means that, if that's the last days, then what was the first days? Well, the first days was from the creation until Mount Sinai, the giving of the law at Mount Sinai. That was the first age, the first dispensation, the patriarchal dispensation. The second dispensation was the giving of the law until the cross. That was the giving of the law of Moses. That's the dispensation of the law. And the third dispensation is the last days or the days of the church. Joel chapter 2 verse 28. And it shall come to pass afterwards, but the real reading there we can now prove is in the last days. that I will pour out of my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. And also upon my servants and upon my handmaids in those days will I pour out of my spirit. Now that didn't happen on Pentecost, but it happened between 30 A.D. and 70 A.D. These pouring out of the Spirit took place between 30 A.D. and 70 A.D. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. And the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. These are descriptions that show war and destruction. Disruptions in nature shall proceed and accompany, but will not hinder the coming and the clear day of God's calling, in other words. Now these terms, these are apocalyptic terms. I know it sounds like end of the world language, but I want you to go with me to Isaiah chapter 13, and let's look and see that God has used this language before. In this figurative language in which God is saying, I'm going to sock you in the eye, man. I'm going to knock your lights out. I'm going to punch you out. You're going to see stars. You're going to wish that the sun didn't rise. You're going to wish that you don't see the moon. I'm going to knock you plumb out. And so it's just figurative language in which God is saying those types of things. Look at Isaiah chapter 13, beginning in verse 1. The burden of Babylon. So this is about Babylon. Now go down to verse 5. They come from a far country, from the ends of heaven, even the Lord and the weapons of his indignation. Who came and destroyed Babylon? Well, the Medes and the Persians came and destroyed it. Then Alexander the Great came and destroyed it. Who was the instrument of God's destruction? Well, first the Medes and the Persians, and then the Greeks, the weapons of his indignation to destroy the whole land. Howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. So this term, day of the Lord, simply means the judgment day. The day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. Drop down to verse 9. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. Verse 10. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light, and the sun shall be darkened in its going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine, and I will punish the world. And so drop down to verse 13. Therefore will I shake the heavens and the earth, and shall remove out of their place. God shook Babylon, and that was the earth, the whole earth to them. When God destroyed Babylon, they lost their whole world. They became slaves to the Medes and the Persians, or to the Greeks. Has God used this kind of language before? Yeah, turn over to Ezekiel chapter 32. Here's a lamentation about the fall of Egypt in Ezekiel chapter 32, beginning in verse 7. And when I shall put thee out, I will cover the heavens and make the stars thereof dark, and I will cover the sun with a cloud, and the moon shall not give her light. And all the bright lights of heaven I will make dark over thee, and darkness upon thy land, saith the Lord God. And I will also vex the hearts of many people, and shall bring thy destruction among the nations unto the countries which thou hast not known. So when Babylon came and destroyed Egypt, after Ezekiel wrote this, he punched their lights out. He knocked their lights out. And this is just common, figurative, apocalyptic language that's used in the Old Testament to describe God getting even with the nations and punishing the nations and coming in judgment. He uses those same terms in Obadiah, and he uses them in Zechariah 14, in which he uses those figurative words. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ used the same type of language that's common for the prophets to use in Matthew chapter 24 when he taught about the destruction of Jerusalem. So look at Matthew chapter 24, beginning in verse 29. And immediately after the tribulation of those days, and so if you remember studying with us, the great tribulation of the Jews began in 66 A.D. when they rebelled against Rome, and it went on for 3.5 years until 70 A.D. when Jerusalem was destroyed by Titus of Rome and a temple was destroyed. That was the tribulation of the Jews. Over 1 million Jews were killed, and all the rest of them went into captivity, had a ring in their nose, and sold into slavery. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven. Now, in many senses, these things are figurative, but sometimes there really are demonstrations in the sky when these things take place. At the destruction of Jerusalem, Halley's Comet was there then, and it was the biggest display of Halley's Comet in all of history. It took up over 25% of the nighttime sky. Over 1/4, if you divided the nighttime sky into 4, Halley's Comet would take up 1/4 of the whole nighttime sky. There was never any display like that before in the sky. People saw great signs and wonders in the sky. That's true. But it was when God was bringing judgment on the Jews. And the moon shall not give her light. These are terms again for eclipses, when the moon eclipses the sun, or when you have a lunar eclipse, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth, and that's an unfortunate translation there, it should say the land, Canaan land, all the tribes of Israel, all the tribes of the land shall mourn when they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with great power and glory. And what is true at the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 A.D. is going to also be true at His second coming, according to Revelation 1, verse 7. Behold, He cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see Him, even those that pierced Him. Amen. So another time, recently during these times, that there were signs, if you'll turn with me to Matthew 27, beginning in verse 45, at the crucifixion of Christ. And so there were signs given then. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land to the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Back to Joel now. Joel 2, verse 31 and 32. We'll begin in verse 30. And I will show wonders in heaven and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. And the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord comes, for the destruction of Jerusalem comes. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance. This deliverance is going to come, and it's going to come upon all those that call upon the name of the Lord. All those that call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. As the Lord has said, and a remnant whom the Lord shall call. Now there's only going to be a small remnant of people that are going to hear this message, that are going to obey this message. A remnant is a small part. And on Pentecost, only 3,000 obey and hear the message. We'd like to encourage you to go to our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com for free downloadable a cappella singing, and there's all kinds of sermons on there. That's www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. Acts chapter 2, verse 20. Again, Peter is preaching. He's talking about Joel and his prophecy. And he says, "The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and notable day of the Lord." That's warnings about the destruction of Jerusalem. "And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." The day of the Lord is also referred to in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 2, as "For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night." Speaking of the second coming of Christ, but it could also be talking about your death. You know, the day of the Lord, if you go out here and you walk out across the street out here and you get run over by a bus just smacks you and runs right over you, it's going to be the day of the Lord for you. Because the next thing you're going to know is you're going to be standing naked before God. And you better have your story straight then. That's when you better have your story straight. You better know what the gospel is. You better be a Christian. You better be in Christ. You better have something that you're bringing with you besides your sins and besides your transgressions. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, we see that the day of the Lord is also the very end of time. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night." People won't expect it. "As a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise." Now this word here, great noise, that word noise is an onomatopoetic word. And that's one of them $50 words that means the sound of it will let you know exactly what's happening. When you hear this sound, you'll know immediately it's the end of the earth. You'll know immediately that it's the end of the world. The world is being torn apart. You'll know it immediately. And the jig's going to be up, and it'll be too late to repent then. It'll be too late to come running and say, "Hey, Brother Kelly, don't be coming at me then, because I'm going to be being caught up into the clouds at that time. I'm going to be gone. I'll be waving at you, brothers." Yeah, you better come. You better come see me first. You better come see me first. You better meet Jesus first before the day of the Lord, "in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise and the elements shall melt with fervent heat." I don't want to go to that place that's got that fervent heat. "And the work of the world also, the earth also, and the works therein shall be burned up." Acts chapter 2, verse 21. "And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." The predicted ruin about the destruction of Jerusalem happened just exactly as Jesus had foretold and just exactly as the prophets warned. The Jews, those who did not accept and obey the gospel, refused Christianity's call. Those who did not call upon the name of the Lord during this dispensation, during this time period between 30 AD and 70 AD, during that generation, those that weren't Christians were all destroyed. And those who were Christians, every one of them got away. It was an amazing thing. Eusebius, in his ecclesiastical world history, church history, tells us the story of it. How Titus of Rome came up to Jerusalem, and the Jews all had run in the city and locked the gates and everything. They're all looking at him from the walls. And he comes up and looks, and he pulls back down the Damascus highway for 5 miles and pitches camp. And the Jews partied down. They said, man, oh, he got scared. He seen the city and he run away. Hey, let's party down. They all partied down. All the Christians got out of Dodge. All the Christians got out of town. And Titus was reinforced with 2 more legions the next day. And he came back, surrounded the city. He built a fort all the way around the city of wood. And not a Jew escaped and not a Christian was lost. All because of this and other prophecies. During the Christian age, beginning on the day of Pentecost, but during the Christian age, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And this chapter is going to teach us how we're to call upon the name of the Lord. Acts chapter 2, verse 22 begins the first gospel sermon. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. We ought to notice the skill that Peter uses in presenting Jesus to the crowd. He presents him as a man approved of God among you. Had he gone directly and presented him in his divinity, the Jews had just murdered him, they would immediately have rejected the message and not listened to the message at all. But Peter, under the divine inspiration of the Spirit, presents the gospel in such a way that it's just like fishing. He's the great fisherman. He begins to reel them in. And he begins to reel them in and he works on them. He hooks them and reels them in. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you. How was he approved of God? By miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. All of Christ's deeds are miracles, for only the power of God in him could have done them. They were wonders because those that beheld them marveled at what they saw. And they were signs in that if they were properly viewed, they attested to the fact that Jesus and the Father was one. And thus, in a single sentence, Peter summarizes the countless miracles of Jesus in 3.5 years of his ministry. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you, by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. He points his finger at them and tells them, you saw it with your own eyes. You saw him. You know about these miracles, wonders, and signs, these demonstrations that Christ did, proving who he is. Verse 23, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye've taken by wicked hands and had crucified and slain. The death of Jesus, they knew all about that. They were there. They were part of the crowd that cried, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. The same bunch is here now. It's the same mob in Jerusalem. The death of Jesus, they knew all about it. But the fact that it was a definite plan in the foreknowledge of God, this is a new concept in required proof. Whom God has raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. The horrible death by crucifixion, if that is proof that a man is not the Messiah, then the resurrection of the dead is certainly proof that he is the Messiah. Thus the resurrection turned Jesus' death from a dismal defeat into a predetermined plan of victory, and that's exactly what we're talking about. In Luke's gospel, Moses and Elijah talked with Jesus at the Mount of Transfiguration about his death and his as a destiny to be accomplished and a design plan to be executed and a plan to be fulfilled. Turn with me to Luke chapter 9, verse 28. The same author who writes the book of Acts is writing this in Luke chapter 9, verse 28. And it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings that he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mount to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. And behold, there talked with him 2 men, which were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spake of his death, which he should accomplish. That's something that you got to go do, that he should accomplish at Jerusalem. It was a goal. It was a plan. I've been showing you since Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, that God has had a plan throughout all of the ages, that it's referred to in the Bible as the manifold wisdom of God. It's referred to as his eternal purpose, and his eternal purpose was that Christ was going to die on the tree. He was going to die for the sins of you and me. Guess who murdered Jesus? We did. Not just the Jews. He died for me too. If he died for you, you murdered him. You need to come to grips with that. If he died for your sins, you're part of killing him. Whom God has raised up, having loosed the pains of death, for it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Why wasn't it possible that Jesus should be holden of death? Back here in the Garden of Eden was a law made, and that law was if you sin, you die. And he never sinned. For we have not a great high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but he was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. He never sinned. He never died. He was murdered. And God said not guilty and raised him from the dead. It's a simple thing. This doesn't take rocket scientists here to understand this. God wants slow people to understand it and be saved too. That's how I got to know it. I was slow in hearing. I was a long time in hearing. You might think that you've gone too far, that you've shamed God too much, that you've done too much sinning for God to forgive you. No, you'll honor God by believing that God can save a guy like you. It takes a powerful God to save me. Some little old punk sissified God couldn't save me. I'm telling you, it takes a powerful God to save a guy like me. And if you're a real sinner and not a petty larceny sinner, then you know what I'm talking about. Whom God has raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it's not possible that he should be holding of it. For David in the Psalms speaks concerning him. I foresaw the Lord always before my face. So here now, David is going to be quoting from the Psalms. I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he was on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh did rest in hope. David said when he went to the grave and he died, his flesh was going to rest in hope in the grave. For thou shalt not leave my soul in hell, in Sheol, in the grave, neither will I suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. And this word here, corruption, means rot in the grave. God's Holy One, the Christ, is going to go to the grave. He's just not going to be there long enough to rot for his body to rot to see corruption. He's just going to be there 3 days. That's all. He won't be there long enough to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. I'm telling you now, when he says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter ye into the joy of our Lord." I'm telling you, there'll be nothing but joy in my countenance. And if you're there and you hear those words too, there'll be nothing but joy in your countenance. Amen. But if you hear, "I never knew you," oh man. You know what that means? It means you never knew him. You never knew him. Because he that cometh to me, Jesus says, I will in no wise cast out. So if you had ever known him, he'd know you. So get your story straight. Get everything straight before you go up there, before you go there to meet him. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulture, his grave, is with us unto this day. Now, since David spoke of a resurrected king, he must be talking about somebody else other than himself. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn in an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, would he raise up Christ to set upon his throne. Let's drop down here just a little to Psalms 132, verse 11. The Lord has sworn in a truth unto David, and he shall not turn from it, that of the fruit of thy body will I set upon thy throne. Who is Jesus? Well, he's God. He's God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then verse 14 of John 1 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt, tabernacled, lived among us. Who was Jesus? He was God. What was he raised up to do according to Acts chapter 2, verse 30? Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn an oath in Psalms 132 to him, that of the fruit of his loins, of a descendant of the house of David, someone who's born to the house of David in that family line of David, will I what? That of the fruit of thy loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit upon his throne. Verse 31. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus has God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. These people were eyeball witnesses. What makes a primary witness believable? Well, that he's honest, that he's intelligent, and having a plurality of witnesses, and them being eyeball witnesses, that makes it believable. The fact that they were all cowards and ran like dogs before his resurrection, and after his resurrection, they all died a martyr's death, except John probably, ought to add validity to our belief. You ought to accept this morning the eyewitness testimony of the apostles. If you do, you can believe the gospel. The gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We're going to pick up with this lesson tomorrow, next Sunday. The gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you believe that gospel, there's no reason whatsoever for you to be lost. You can just put your faith and trust and confidence in God to save you. You can repent of your sins, turn from your sins. You can flee to Christ for refuge. March right down to the front down here and confess that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Won't you come now and be baptized into Christ and have your sins washed away while we stand and sing? God, you want to repent of your sins and confess Christ is Lord. Say, Lord Jesus. Amen. You go Amen. Right now.
Amen. Our baptistry is busted. It's been leaking and we've got somebody trying to fix it. Daniel's going to take her over to White Rock and get her baptized right now. So let's pray that it goes well.